fun to watch friends cry, meet, and do see them.
My daddy's program where you can get spiritual food in days that are very hard and scary. How was that, Daddy?
Hello, my friends. Nathan Liao here, and you're listening to the Watchman's Cry Meet in Due Season, the program where you can obtain spiritual food to help you continue in your Christian journey with strength, endurance, and hope. For those of you that have the eyes to see, the heavenly signposts are revealing the story. Ladies and gentlemen, the realms are colliding. The divine handiwork of God is beginning to shake. We have great and mighty challenges before us. And on these programs, we don't pretend and we do not mask the truth with fables. The road ahead is going to be strenuous. And we're not afraid to face the truth. It's only through the truth that you are going to make gains with your relationship with God. Most of you that are regular listeners understand what we're talking about here, because God has awakened you. And you know what's going on. You see the perils that lay before us. God has bore witness with your spirit that the days ahead are going to be very hard and challenging for you, for your family, for your loved ones. You understand that we need to get a hold of some very important and potent spiritual tools right now. And that's what these programs are for. That's what this ministry is all about. And if you appreciate what we're doing here, we appreciate your support. Our address is Watchman's Cry, P.O. Box 157. Priest River, Idaho, 83856. Or you can go to our website at watchmanscry.com and contact us there. Right now, it is mid-May 2012. Summer is approaching, and then it's going to be the fall. As you all know, this is an election year, and one of the big questions for a lot of people is, will the United States of America even have an election this fall? Personally, my friends, I don't know. I assume that we will. And if we do, does it really matter who will win? I don't think so. I maintain that it will not make a difference to this nation's final outcome, because this nation is going to have an outcome that is going to litter news headlines with some of the expected and with some of the unexpected. A very hard future of challenge and even chaos. That's right, folks. This nation is shaking violently. It's reaching the boiling point. How much longer is the lid going to be able to stay and suppress the pressure? We're facing some very, very mighty things, folks. And because of this future of duress that lays before us, it is very, so very, very important to take the challenge seriously and also to become spiritually ready. And obtaining spiritual tools, it's going to be needed for our future course. Folks, this course before us, it doesn't have a map. We were not given a map. All we have is the Holy Spirit that resides within us. All we have is the homework that we have done up to the point that the events begin. All that we will have will be our relationship with Jesus and the health of that relationship. How healthy will your relationship be? How valuable will the tools that you obtain between now and then be? How good will the information that you have be? So that's what we're going to talk about today. Now, over the last several programs, we have been talking about the Lord's Prayer. We have been studying the Lord's Prayer. And today, we're going to continue with that theme. And we're also going to continue with the same theme of Thy Will Be Done. Now, in our last program, we talked about the ultimate Thy Will Be Done, when it had to do with our Savior, Jesus, walking the Via Dolorosa, carrying His cross as the Lamb of God for all of the sins of the world. He followed the path that was laid before Him because He knew that there was going to be great joy on the other side. And because He did these things, when Jesus walked on this earth, He knew what it felt like to be weak, just like you might be feeling right now. But the good news about this is He can minister to you where you need it. He can give you fullness where you have lack. He can give you healing where you have a wound. And He can give you guidance where right now there's confusion. Folks, we need these tools. And if you're familiar with this ministry, you know that a large part of this ministry is based on warning the people and also challenging the people to get ready for the things that are coming. And right now where we are in May of 2012, there are some big, huge tipping point events that are happening as I speak. And because of that, I want to focus on how we might be having to deal with some things very, very soon. Some of the things that God has been warning us about. There are some of you that have been receiving prophetic dreams, words from the Lord, warnings from the Lord, signs from the Lord that the future is going to be very, very dire. And because of that, you're on board and you want to be one of the remnant. You want to be one of those that endures. And my friends, I want to see you be an overcomer. I want to see you be able to prosper in the midst of darkness. And when I say prosper, I'm talking about spiritual prosperity, where you will not come to your wits' end. Now, as I said, we are on the theme of God's will. Thy will be done. We've been talking about this a lot. And over the past several sessions, the past three have been about thy will be done. And we have studied that God's will is about many things. God's will is, first of all, sovereign, because he has a divine plan for the entire universe. He has a divine plan when it comes to salvation. And he also has a divine plan for you. So God's will is playing out in many different layers. And another part of God's will is the will of God that is found in Scripture, in the Bible. The Bible is God's inspired word that gives us his plan for man. If you say that you're a Christian and Jesus lives in your heart, one of the most important things in your life needs to be the Scriptures, the Word of God. It needs to be employed in your actions. It needs to become the willingness of your life. God's Word is his will. Now, with all of that being said, one of the most sought after mysteries as a human is to wonder about our future. The desire to know what to do in their life when it comes to major decisions. And that is also another part of God's will. God has a plan for you, my friend. You have a role in his kingdom. You have a role as one of the living stones of God to fulfill your place. And we're going to talk about that today. But in light of what we're facing right now, there are some very important points that we're going to talk about. And I want to just challenge all of you to please get a pen and paper, get your Bibles, and take a lot of notes, because we're going to cover a lot of very important information. Some of you are facing some decisions where if you go in the wrong direction, it could be very expensive. When we talk about finding God's will where it has to do with our future, that's one of the big mysteries of Christianity and of even life. In fact, out in the world, people that aren't Christians want to know their future. That's why they go to fortune tellers. That's why they're willing to call the psychic hotline. Now, of course, the Bible tells us that those things are forbidden. We are not to go to fortune tellers to seek out seers, because that's an abomination to God. It opens the door to the powers of darkness. Those are the dark arts that are a part of Babylon and Egypt. So I want to start right off saying that is prohibited in the life of a Christian. Now, since it is prohibited in the life of a Christian, then how does a Christian find out what God's will is in their life? How does a Christian find out which direction to go? How do you get a hold of these things? And especially right now, with the perilous journey that lays before us, as I stated earlier, some of you are facing some very, very important decisions. A lot of you may be even thinking right now if you should move, if you should relocate. Maybe the move for you is not a big move. Maybe it's from one part of the city to another part, or maybe it's from the city to the suburbs, and you're trying to find out if that's God's will. And then some of you may be thinking of moving a little bit further. At the moment, you don't think you can quit your job, but you don't want to be in the city. So perhaps you're thinking of moving out into the country. And with that decision, you understand that you're going to have to drive further to get to work. So fuel costs will increase. Your kids might have to change schools. So that's a big decision to make. But in order to do that, you might have to sell your house or come up with some deposits to get into a rental. Maybe you want to move out into the country, but you can't find a house to buy or to rent. So you're seeking God about that. So some of you are in that situation even right now. I know that many times I state, and I maintain this, folks, when the next shoe drops here in America, as the economic crisis deepens, eventually to the point where the dollar crashes, and we start having social unrest. I don't really need to tell you this because you already know these things are coming. You know these things are going to be happening in your town because the Holy Spirit has made it clear to you that eventually your city might not be safe. So because you have this information, you are seeking God and you're wondering, how do I do this? How do I move? I don't know how to do this, Nathan. I'm confused. I'm even battling fear. And then there might be also some of you that are facing an even bigger decision. Perhaps you're considering and praying about quitting your job, which is going to be a big sacrifice financially. And you're thinking of relocating to a different state entirely. So you've been looking on the internet, online, you're studying, you're trying to research it, and you're praying about it. Part of you feels that it's God's will and the other part's not sure. Maybe your loved one isn't on board with you. Maybe your husband or your wife does not agree. And there might be some conflict there. You think that you should leave and they don't. So that's a situation that you're facing. And then we might have some of you that are thinking of the big tamale. It might be this, folks. You're wondering to yourself if you should leave the country entirely. Move away from the United States. And a decision like that is a very, very huge decision. Most of the waking day, you're thinking about it. You're trying to find wisdom, and you're asking God for direction. Part of you feels it's the right thing to do. Part of you is unsure. So there are some of you that are even dealing with this. Folks, I understand that all these turbulent emotions are a part of a lot of your thinking. And right now, we need to be finding God's guidance, discovering His will in our lives. We need to be discovering His direction. And I know that that's what you want. Now, perhaps there are some of you that have already gone through all of this processing, and you've come to the conclusion that you are going to move, whether it's across town, across the country, or to another country, and you are now in the mode of planning the move itself. Once the decision is made to move, the next phase of the journey kicks in, which is the post-move guidance that is needed from God. After you get there, figuring out the living situation, the housing situation, some of you might be there already. Maybe you've already figured it all out and you have already done everything I've said and you're unpacking and you have the peace of God and you're very excited. You might be thinking to yourself, man, I don't know why I struggled with this because now I know it was God's will and it's all working out for you. And if that's happening for you, my friend, praise God. Now, back to what I was saying initially. In Matthew 6, Jesus said, "Thy will be done." God has a will for your life. He has a plan for you, and we need to find it. So let's talk about it now. If some of you have not thought about moving, but maybe there's some other areas where you need to find God's will, still follow along because we're going to talk about the basics about finding and seeking and getting a hold of God's will. Now, to make this common ground for all of us, we are all in the same situation where we are on a path of righteousness. We made a decision for Jesus. We were born again. We repented. We accepted Him as our Savior. And now we want to live the righteous life. We got off the wide path of destruction. And now we are on the journey. Now we are pilgrims. You are a pilgrim on this earth. Since we are pilgrims, we need Jesus to show us and guide us in the direction that we should go. So how do we find this direction? When it comes to "Thy will be done," we're talking about obedience to His word, and we're also talking about God's guidance, His divine guidance, His sovereign guidance over your life. So what is this guidance? In order to find God's guidance, we must not look towards God's guidance in our lives as something as simple as reading the astrology chart for the day. You know, the astrology charts have this daily silly nonsense of what's going to happen for that day, and when the individuals that read their astrological charts see their daily report, they're not looking at it from the standpoint of how they're supposed to act or how they're supposed to behave. They're looking at it from the standpoint of what's going to happen. And you see, folks, the things that happen in our lives are the fruit of our behavior for that day. The attitude that you choose to use with your children, are you going to react according to God's word? The direction of our day is not dictated by some words printed on a newspaper called astrology. The way that our day goes has to do with, are we obeying and being obedient to the testament that we're supposed to be following, which is the Holy Spirit that resides within us? So that's one part of God's will. What does this mean? How do we communicate what I'm saying right here? In order to find God's will, which is His guidance, we need to first understand His will in our behavior, and then we must understand that we are representatives of Him. And then we need to get a hold of God's guidance with wisdom and understanding. Having understanding of God's guidance will require something else of us. And here's what it is, folks. It requires that we are willing to submit to the fact that there's a bigger picture than just the short-term plan for our lives that we may feel is the most important thing. God has a much larger plan for our life. Right now, we're talking about bad events are going to be arriving in America. Therefore, we must uphold ourselves and get situated so that we can be sheltered in the correct location. In our minds, that's very important. But there is a much bigger picture that God has when it comes to God's plan for your life. What do I mean by that? Well, if you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 1. I want to read some scriptures that will explain what I'm talking about. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. Are you there, folks? Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Verse 5. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. Now, let's back up for a second. Verse 4. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. My friend, think about this. God chose you to be His child before the foundation of the world. That means He knew about you. Even though some of you may be thinking that you're all alone, that your life is just in chaos right now, my friend, God knows what's happening to you in your life right now where you are. He's very much aware of the things that are happening to you. It's not surprising to Him. And in verse 4, look what it says right there. Just as He chose us. In other words, just as He chose you. He chose you to be in Him. And He chose you not just at the time you were born. Some of you may be getting condemnation and accusing thoughts from the enemy. But my friend, God knew about you before He said, "Let there be light," in the book of Genesis. Since He knew about you, He knew that you were going to come to Christ. He knew that you were going to repent. He knew that you were going to be born again. He knew that one day you were going to hear the gospel. He knew that you were going to respond to salvation's call. He knew that you were going to respond to the conviction of the Holy Spirit, that you would see that He was the only answer to your life. God knew all of that. Verse 4 goes on to say, you should be holy and without blame, holy and blameless before Him in His love. Look at that, folks. He loves you. Verse 5, having predestined us, or predestined you, to be adopted as His son by Jesus Christ Himself. Look at this, folks. Look what it says. According to the good pleasure of His will. God knows about your life. He knew the struggle that you would be going through right now as you're listening to this program. Some of you may be thinking, man, Nathan, I knew that it was going to be challenging, but I didn't think it was going to be this hard. And whatever struggle you may be going through right now, God has a plan for you. For Him to see His will come to fruition in your life gives Him pleasure. Now, reading on, verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace. His grace is on you, my friend. His grace is available for you. And if it is possible that some of you may be discouraged because maybe you're walking in condemnation, you feel beat up, you feel like God has had enough of your struggling, God's grace is glorious, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. God doesn't forgive you because of anything that you did, my friend. God forgives because His grace is glorious, because He loves all of us, because that's who He is. He's a merciful God. Verse 7, look what it says. In Him we have redemption through His blood. We have the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Verse 8, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. God wants his grace to abound in you, my friend. Verse 9, having made known to us the mystery of his will. And he made it known to us when we answered the call of salvation. And he did it. Why? You know, Jesus said, no one can come to the Father unless my Father draws him to himself. If you're a Christian, my friend, God drew you towards him and you answered. That's awesome. He did it mysteriously. He called us. He put a hook in our jaw and he called us and he reeled us in toward himself so that we could receive his love. Why did he do this? Look what it says at the end of verse 9. He did it according to the good pleasure which he purposed in himself. Now, I'm getting to the key points. In addition to the salvation that God gave to us because he's rich in grace, God has a plan for you. He knows that between now and a year from now, God has a plan for you. In 2 years from now, you could be at an entirely different place in your life that you would never have imagined. You could be at a place that is so wonderful and glorious and just incredible. And when you look back at today, and if your life might be in chaos today, but in 2 years, it's going to be glorious and beautiful. My friends, it's going to happen because God has a plan for you. And he cares about you. In order for him to make this plan happen in your life, look what it says in verse 9 again. According to the good pleasure which he has purposed in himself. It brings him pleasure for his plan to play out in your life. Verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ. What that is saying is eventually Jesus is going to resurrect all of us in our new heavenly bodies and we're going to live in glory with him. He's going to gather us together. Verse 11, this is what I was getting to. I said all of that to get to verse 11. And here's what it says, folks. Look at this. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, meaning you have an inheritance. Your name is written in God's book of life in heaven. You have your reservation because you've called out to him in salvation. It goes on, being predestined according to the purpose of him. Okay, God knew you were going to get saved. He knew before the foundation of the world that you were going to get saved. And because he knew it, he wants to involve you in his big plan. And then it goes on. Look at this, folks, the end of verse 11. According to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. What does that mean? That word counsel means according to the advice or the deliberation. In other words, God deliberates. When you think of a jury that goes off and they discuss many of the factors of a case, they discuss and they seek the truth to have an outcome that is just. Okay, that word counsel of his will means God has thought of all the different ways that your life can play out. God has thought of a lot of different ways that your situation can play out. And he has thought about all of them, but for his good pleasure, he has a purpose and he has decided that your life is going to play out according to the way that is the most just for his kingdom and with the most impactful purpose for you. So what does that mean? When we think about our lives in that context, your life is not just a bunch of random chaotic events. Your life has a divine script. Now, I must qualify this. Out of everything I just read from Ephesians chapter 1 right now, it talked about the riches of his grace, the forgiveness of sins, the blood of Christ, the purpose of his will, and his good pleasure, and his deliberation for the best outcome. That has a laundry list of conditions. If you are seeking to maintain a healthy relationship with him, if you're seeking to discover his word, to develop your relationship, to make it more intimate and stronger, if you're doing all of those things, as Ephesians 4 talks about, then even though your life may seem chaotic, even though you may be challenged with some pretty scary things right now, some things that are not quite comfortable, saints of God, he is our shepherd, and we are the sheep of his pasture, and he knows which pasture we need to be eating from. But if we can get a hold of the assurance that it's going to be okay, then that's where faith comes from. Now, I know that I keep referring back to the big events that are coming to this country. If you happen to live outside the United States, you're still going to feel it because the whole world's going to feel this thing. I know that some of these events do appear very, very threatening. They can sound overwhelming. So again, folks, this is why we need to find God's guidance. You know, it's very normal that when things go awry in our lives, many times people want to know why. God, why? And there's a tendency to start feeling helpless, to become afraid. There's a tendency to maybe even become angry. There's a battle to try to cope with it in a healthy way. And then temptation will come at those moments. Folks, temptation does come to the people of God. Jesus was tempted when he walked the earth, so we are going to be tempted. And the temptations will be to react in the flesh, to think about giving up on God, giving up on our faith. There could also be a temptation to do something desperate or something that we regret, to blame others, to blame God, or maybe even to fall back to the old way, or even worse, to seek self-destruction, try to hurt ourselves. You know, folks, I've said and stated many, many times because the Holy Spirit revealed this, that in the future, in addition to the crisis that would be happening in the financial world and in the physical world, there would also be the unleashing of great evil, great demonic spirits of confusion and deception. These evil entities are going to be allowed to roam and to hover and to be released. That is a whole different concept for a lot of people. Some people can't even grasp that sort of thing. One of the reasons is because some people don't like thinking about it. There's an evil spirit world that would try to do us harm. But the Bible tells us that the devil goes about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. The Bible tells us not to give the devil an opportunity. He's out there, folks. He's the father of lies. He's a murderer. He was a murderer from the beginning. He's the accuser. He wants to do great harm to the people of God. So it's going to be a challenge in the spiritual realm as well. And I bring these things up because in trying to find the will of God and the guidance of God, we also have to know that while navigating down the path of God's will, there will be a gauntlet of opposition, of potholes and bumps in the road. It's going to be a battle, folks. This is why you cannot give up in your walk with Him. God is available. His strength is available. But I'm sharing that the enemy is out there. God plans for you, according to the riches of His grace, to find His will, to find His purpose that He deliberated for, but also it's going to be challenging. But I want you to know this. You are not alone. You're not the only one that's going through this. My friend, if you happen to be a person that lives alone and you're a shut-in and you live in the middle of nowhere, you're somewhere in a rural place and you don't have a lot of friends where you live, and you wonder if you're the only one going through this, I am hearing that a lot of God's people right now are struggling and the battles have increased. The battles have become more spiritually bloody, if you will. They've stung a little bit more. So you're not the only one, my friend. I just want you to know this, that you do not have to give up. Jesus knows what you're going through. And the remedy for you, the remedy for all of us, is to get to that place where even though the battle will rage and get loud and the explosions will thunder in our ears and the mortar shells and the artillery will be exploding closer and closer, it will be through those kinds of battles that we find God's peace, because God's peace can be found in the midst of all of this confusion and in these storms. Some of you may wonder and say, Nathan, wow, that's a grim picture you're painting. I don't know if I can do that. Why would God allow the artillery and the mortar shells to explode so loud? Because they're deafening. They're impactful. They scare me. They confuse me. My ears are ringing. Why? You know, Nathan, I haven't stopped crying in 2 weeks. All I do is cry. Why? Well, folks, there's a number of reasons why God allows this. There is. There's another passage of Scripture that I want to read right now, and it's found in the book of Philippians, chapter 3. So, can you turn there? Philippians, chapter 3. And let's talk about why God may allow some of these things to appear in our lives. Now, if you're an American, it was just a few years ago where the average American Christian, for the most part, had a Christian life that was status quo, which there's a good chance was complacent. There's a good chance it was on autopilot. There's a good chance it wasn't very, very deep. It was a form of Christianity where appearances were more important than the condition of the heart. So there was a lot of pretending going on. But deep down inside, the intensity and the intimacy of the relationship with Jesus was not at the place where it could have been. In fact, if we were to compare the American relationship with Jesus compared to the Book of Acts church, the early church, it would be night and day, folks. When you evaluate it with what you have observed in your Christian walk, if we were to compare the American way of Christianity that I just described that's complacent and status quo with what we find in Scripture, there's a huge lack. And the tendency is that it has us anchored to the world. It has us anchored to this life. It has us attached emotionally and financially and a lot of different areas. It has us attached to the world. And if American Christians were that attached to the world because they loved it so much, it was so comfortable and ease, how strong is the desire for heaven versus the desire to be an American? And what definition would the word glory be given to? Would Gloryland be the American dream or the afterlife of heaven? According to Scripture in the book of Hebrews, we should all be running the race. A cloud of witnesses is cheering us on, telling us to run the race to the next life, because that's where glory is. But American Christianity I'm describing, well, it's hard to consider that the afterlife is glory because America is glorious. And I'm not saying that that's necessarily a terrible, terrible thing, but this whole way of thinking had a tendency to water down the desperation of a heart that should hunger for God. So in Philippians chapter 3, I want to read some of the words, and let's examine the contrast of the desire for earth versus the desire for heaven. In verse 1, it says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." This is Paul talking. "For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe." Verse 2, "Beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers out there, beware of the mutilation. For we are of the circumcision, who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh." Now, that's the first reference to the flesh. Put no confidence in the flesh, dear Philippians. Verse 4, "Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so." In other words, what Paul is saying is, for those that want to depend on who they are, I have the credentials to be bragging. And then he goes on to explain why he would have the right to brag about his flesh. Verse 5, he says, "I was circumcised on the eighth day. I'm of the stock of Israel. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. And concerning the law, I'm a Pharisee." He was very educated. "And concerning zeal, I persecuted the church. Concerning righteousness, which is in the law, I am blameless." This is Paul talking. "But what things were gained to me, instead in these things I have counted for loss." So Paul is saying, in spite of all of those achievements that I have done on earth that would make me think I'm someone special, they are worth zilch. They're worth nothing. Well, why would he count these things as a loss? He goes on. "Yet indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord." So he's saying, out of all the things that I've achieved, nothing compares that I know Jesus. Because you see, when he wrote this, he's in prison. He lost everything. He lost his money, his Pharisee 401k. Now he's sitting in a prison. He probably only owned the clothes that were on his back. That's all he had. But he said, "Those things that I lost, I count them as rubbish so that I may gain Jesus." You see, folks, he lost everything for Jesus. Paul lost it all, and he was sitting in a prison cell. And he said, "I lost all of those things so that I could gain the knowledge of Jesus and get to know him." And then verse 9, "and also to be found in him, not even having and depending on my own righteousness, which is from the law, but from that which is through faith in Christ." He's saying, I have faith in him. I know him. I know it is through his righteousness. It's through him. And then verse 10, he says, "that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. That's what he desired. He threw away all his past, his earthly possessions, his fancy houses, his fancy chariots, all that fancy stuff that a Pharisee would love. Paul considered it nothing. He said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. What Paul is saying is, because I lost all those things, now I can actually get to know Jesus. And because I lost all of those things, now I can actually experience his power. Before, I couldn't know his power because those things got in the way. Those things clouded my thinking, my judgment. But now that they're gone, I can know God's power. In order for Paul to get to this incredible level of a relationship with Jesus, he had to lose it all. And then he said, that I may know him, and also that I may know the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. In other words, I know what it is like to suffer for the cause of Christ. And you know what? It's okay. It's okay, because I'm doing it for him. Verse 11, and if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. In other words, if by God's love and grace I may also be a part of the resurrection, I want to attain to this perfection that Jesus requires of me. I want to attain this holiness that God requires of me. And then verse 12, he says, not that I have attained it yet, and not that I am perfected yet, but I'm still pressing on. I want more. I want to get closer to him. Now, folks, think about this. Paul lost it all. And in other epistles, he talked about how many times he was beaten, he was whipped, left for dead, he was stoned. He was persecuted for Jesus many, many times. He was shipwrecked, he was mistreated, but he did it because he just wanted to please Jesus. And even still, Paul is saying right here in verse 12, even in all of that, I'm still not perfect. I'm still not where I want to be. Paul understood. And since he knew that he was still undone, he says, I press on, that I may grasp a hold for that which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. When Paul wrote this, he did not care about the things of the world. He didn't care about his chariot, his horses. He didn't care about fancy clothes. He didn't care about the things that, as Americans, we may care about. He didn't care about the things that, as Americans, we may desire and want. He didn't care about the things that, as Americans, we may hold dear. He didn't care about the things that, as Americans, we may allow to separate us from God, because we find them a distraction. And because Paul was stripped of all of those things, he said that he could press on. Verse 14, I press toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's all that was on his mind. Paul had glory on his mind. And he even said in verse 15, therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. Let us seek after this type of thinking. Let us think this way. If any of us think otherwise, God will show us. But let us think this way, that we press on. Let that be our goal. Let that be our heartbeat. Let that be our desire, our dream, our passion. Let that be the desperate treasure that we are after. Verse 17 says, brethren, join in following this example of mine. Join in following my example. And note those who so walk, as you have for us. Seek after this pattern. Verse 20, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior. He said eagerly, folks, eagerly, which we eagerly wait with great desire. And the Lord Jesus Christ, who would transform our lowly body, that it will be conformed to his glorious body. My friends, God wants us to be seeking the things of heaven. He wants us to be seeking and desiring and thinking about heaven. He wants us to be pressing on towards the things of heaven. And to answer the question, Nathan, why have these things happened to me in my life? Why does God allow loss to happen to his people? Some people may even say, Nathan, I thought that when you become a Christian, everything becomes great. I thought that everything starts working out for you. I thought that all the bad luck stops. So why is this happening to me? Well, here it is, folks, because that's not what the Bible says. Now, it may be insinuated by some of the prosperity preachers that we see on satellite television and cable TV that becoming a Christian means everything is hunky-dory and everything is perfect. But that's not what we just read right here. Paul said he lost everything in order to gain the knowledge of Jesus. So why does God allow these hard events to come into our lives? Well, as we read earlier in Ephesians, God has a purpose for our lives. He has it all planned out. And he may allow some events to come into our lives because, well, to put it bluntly, our attachments to this world may be a little bit too strong. Perhaps our attachments to the things of this world have a glimmer that is too bright. And how can God reveal how beautiful the next life is going to be if the glimmer to this world is too bright? Here's how he does it, my friends. Through disengagement of trials. God allows the trials to come so that we can disengage ourselves from the things of this world. So that we can be stripped from the deceptions of the confidence that we place on the things of this world. Because that's what the things of this world do. They put confidence in the flesh. As Paul said, he had the confidence in the flesh, but he counted it as rubbish. And how many Americans can say, all of the things that I own are rubbish? I don't care about them. That's a hard thing to say. We're so used to the comforts of first world living. We're so used to the comforts of a modern society. So when those things get taken away from us, when those things are lost, then it hits pretty hard. And the first response is to say that the impact was painful. And it is. I'm not saying that it's not painful, folks. It is. It hurts to be stripped of things. It hurts to be pruned of things. It hurts to have our branches snipped by the holy shears of God. Now, does God do these things and does he allow these things so that we can give up hope? No, my friend. God has a purpose. God wants to guide us in our lives with a plan. And in order for us to gain the hope of another place, then he has to take away the things that we have now. Thus, here's the challenge. We must gain a new perspective without becoming depressed. We must be able to look at what we're going through right now, and we must gain the perspective that no matter what happens with the American dollar, if it causes a crash, things are going to get hard and rough and expensive, etc. We have to gain the perspective that we're going to live a lot longer than just the short season of financial duress. We're going to live a lot longer, folks, because you have a life in another place. We're just pilgrims here. And it so happens that the village that we're in right now is gonna come under some destruction. But if we consider that the village is temporary, the village is not really our permanent home, and God has a purpose for our lives, God has a long-range plan for our life because we're involved in his kingdom, my friend, 5 years from now, you could be ministering in a way that you never thought you could minister right now. 2 years from now, 1 year from now, you could be ministering to others with wisdom and confidence and with an anointing that you never thought that you would have. But between now and then, possibly God has to steer your life in a certain way through his guidance and through his will in order to attain those tools. If we could get a hold of looking at our lives as a long timeline beyond tomorrow, then the devil will not be able to ring us out with hopelessness. Because Satan wants to try to tempt God's people to give up, to be overwhelmed with despair. But my friends, even though Satan wants to bring despair, allow the despair to become surrender to Jesus. And even though Satan wants to throw despair your way, allow the despair to become your submission to the will of God, to his guidance, to his plan for your life. Allow the despair to cause you to longingly cry out to him. To him as the only hope, the real hope. And in so doing, no matter what the enemy tries to bring, the transition of confidence will change from the American comforts of possessions and riches and fortified walls built by man. And it will transition into confidence toward Jesus because we understand that he has a long-range plan no matter what happens in the near future. And as this transition happens, we will have less of ourselves. Our confidence will grow in him. And we will begin to discover where he wants us to go. Now, my friend, this transition will not come naturally. This transition will not occur if our mind is on the things of the flesh. This transition will not occur if we have ourselves anchored down with a tent peg in the ground in America. You know, that's the tendency with a lot of Christians, and I'm seeing a lot of this, and this is very concerning. A lot of well-meaning Christians listen to the alternative media, and they listen to the patriot-type messages that say, we're going to turn this thing around, and we're going to fight for America, we're going to save this country, and we're going to bring our freedoms back. But my friends, freedoms do not mean that the heritage of God has been rediscovered and regained by the people. Freedoms and liberty do not mean that the people have a heart and a desire for God. Freedoms and liberty do not mean that the people will forsake their ways of the flesh and their progressive thoughts that are full of the thinking of humanism and Satan. Right now, my friends, there is a great evil that is hovering over America. In spite of the freedoms of America, the gay agenda is alive and well and taking over the schools. The gay agenda is incubating in the minds and hearts of children and teenagers and young adults. The gay agenda is now becoming the accepted norm. The family unit is an endangered species. And this is happening in the light of freedom. So my friends, the answer is not to take back America in freedom. The answer is to understand and realize that God is judging this nation because God has had enough. And God wants those that are going to awaken to spiritual renewal. Is it possible that America could have revival and bring a stop to this great evil we see taking over the land? My friends, I much highly doubt it because this great evil is taking over the whole world, not just America. These agendas that I just mentioned are worldwide. The gay agenda is worldwide. The humanistic agenda is worldwide. The God is dead agenda is worldwide. It's not just America. So right now, God wants us to have an understanding, a spiritual understanding, to see these events through a spiritual lens, to see it through the big picture, my friends. We are not of this world, and we need to be able to see beyond the fog into the clearing of the daylight that is beyond the chaos. Confusion is going to try to hide God's will from your life. As you are navigating through the dark trenches, confusion will come. But my friends, God's will is in front of you, and it is beyond your present circumstance. Yes, the circumstance is going to make itself known. Yes, the circumstance is going to try to invade your party and crash into your life. Yes, the bad circumstances are going to try to invade the plan and interrupt the agenda that you've laid out for yourself. The bad circumstances are going to arrive without an invitation or even a warning. One moment we're thinking, this is easy. All I have is a paved road in front of me. As far as you can see, it's paved and beautiful. And then all of a sudden, snap, crackle, pop, wham, a blowout. And then it's hard to steer. And then you're no longer moving. You're stopped. You're stranded. And you're on the side of the road. And then the enemy comes in with his accusatory remarks, with his fearful remarks. Again, folks, if we can see that right now there is a season that is before all of us, it's going to be a dark season. To everything there is a season. Before Jesus splits the eastern sky, the world's going to be in travail. It's going to be mourning, in sorrow. It's going to be dark. Jesus told us about the five foolish virgins and the five wise ones. They had to have their lamps full. And Jesus tells us at the midnight cry, it was stated that the bridegroom is coming. Folks, during midnight, it's dark. It's chaotic. It's confusing. It's scary. The lights are out. Nathan, it's dark. The lights are out. I can't see. Why? Well, Jesus told us why. He said, it's going to be at the midnight hour. When the clock strikes 12, my friend, the Son of Man will appear out of the darkness in power. He's going to appear in bright power. But before that, it will be dark. So we need to see the perspective that God's will includes darkness. Though I walk through the dark valley of the shadow of death, though I do this, though this is a part of my journey, though I must
walk through this, I will fear no evil. Because he's our shepherd. And the shepherd is always by the sheep, even though it's dark. The shepherd is there. My friend, Jesus is walking beside you.
And the enemy might want to tell you that you're a spiritual orphan. You've been abandoned. God does not abandon his children.
Thy will be done. We must discover the will of God.
Nathan, why are these bad things happening? I don't see how it's God's will.
My friend, let me say this. God's will is not your address.
A lot of people want to know the destination. Is it God's will for me to move there? And so the destination is shown to be God's will or defined as God's will. The next town's destination is defined as God's will. But my friend, God's will is not your address. God's will is the day-to-day journey. God's will is not just the destination. That's not only God's will, my friend. God's will is the molding that we are constantly undergoing while we're on the journey towards the destination. Because he's the potter. We're the clay. If he's molding us, he's molding us according to his will. My friend, you're not just decorations that he moves from one place to another. If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Ephesians. I want to read a verse to you. Ephesians chapter 2. Are you there, folks? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. For we are his workmanship. My friend, you are his workmanship. He's working on you.
Created in Christ Jesus for good works.
You were created. You're his workmanship, created for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So God's will is not just the destination, my friend. God's will is not just moving you around the chessboard. God's will is us being remolded daily as we encounter these trials and these struggles, and these challenges. That means he's constantly working on us. He's constantly working on you, and he created you so that he could work on you. And so many times, many people treat God's will as the moving company, the UPS delivery van. Today I'm in point A. Is it God's will for me to be in point B? So the shipper to get us from here to there is God's will. And then after their arrival, the seeking for God's will seems to subside. Have you noticed that, folks? People wonder about God's will when it has to do with moving, but the day-to-day things are not really considered as God's will.
Folks, God's will is every day.
Every day how we deal with our challenges, with our surroundings, other people, how we deal with our faith, how we deal with our tenacity, our trust, and how we deal with our cooperation with his sovereign decisions in our lives. Now, yes, it's true, God's will has a big plan for you. And yes, it's true, God's will may also involve travel, may involve relocation. It may involve a new destination, a new occupation, a new assignment. But folks, the journey is where we need God the most, because it is in the journey where we need him to keep us protected, to keep us alive. Remember the story of Joseph? Joseph in the coat of many colors? He had a dream. We know the story, folks. Someday his brothers would bow down to him. The next thing he knows, he's in a pit. And then he's sold as a slave. And then he is a slave. And then he's in prison. And up to the time he was in prison, from the time he told his brothers his dream to the time he was in prison, several years went by. And I am pretty certain that he had to battle despair. I'm pretty certain he had to battle and come to terms with the stripping that he was going through, with the trials, with the challenges. I'm pretty certain he had to fight depression and sadness. But isn't it interesting, folks, that God's will did forecast and predict and prophesy that someday his brothers would bow down. And the only way this could ever happen in his life was the course of events that were uncomfortable. Because it was through the course of events that he learned to trust in God. And he learned these spiritual gifts that he had. And he learned how to be mature, how to be wise. He learned how to calculate his words. He learned patience. He learned humbleness and meekness. And it was through those course of events that allowed him to become the second in command in Egypt. And if it were not for the pit and becoming a slave, becoming a prisoner, falsely accused, hated, then he would never have risen to the place where he was. So God's will had a destination, but in his life, God's will needed and required that he go through the hard times. The package included the whole thing, folks. And God's sovereign guidance allowed it to happen because it was for his purpose. When we look at Moses, Moses was called the meekest man on earth. How could a person that wasn't meek do Moses' job? God needed a meek man to do Moses' job. And in order to get Moses to be a meek man, Moses had to be stripped of all his worldly possessions, of all his worldly confidence, of his worldly resume. And for 40 years, he had to herd sheep and serve his father-in-law. 40 years in the wilderness. And what did he learn while he was out there? He had struggles. He had trials. He had purging. He underwent character development in his 40 years of wilderness. And then God could use him. Now, here's a side note, my friends. God's will may have a new address in your future. He may have a new address in your future plan, in his divine plan for you. He may have a future destination that is different than where you are now. But between now and then, here's the question. Are you ready for it? Are you ready for that destination? Are you ready to be there between now and then? Here's another question. Does character development lie in the way? Or let me word it this way. Do character flaws lie in the way between now and your future address? And if so, does character development need to occur between now and the new address? Does it need to happen? And if it does, how does God do this? How does he develop our character? How does he prune us and purge us? How does he do it, folks? Here's how he does it. He does it through trials and tribulations. He does it through some of the events that you're going through right now. He does it through the answer to the question that some people ask. Why? He does it because it needs to happen. King David was anointed king. He was very young. He was a youth. The future plan of God in his life had an address for him. His address would someday be Israel's castle. He was going to be the king. But first, he needed to be developed. He needed to attend the Wilderness University of Hard Knocks. He needed to be humbled and developed. He needed to understand what it meant to be hated so that he could be a merciful king. He needed to understand that God was faithful. He needed to go through lessons where he discovered God's providence and protection. He needed to go through events where he saw for himself that God was the rock of his salvation, his fortress, his help in time of need. And it was through many of those tearful nights that David went through where he penned the beautiful words that we read today as the book of Psalms. Many of them were written by David. Apostle Paul, we just read about him. God was constantly molding him and making him usable. We are his workmanship, my friends. God's the potter and we are the clay. And God wants to see fruit in our lives. Now, the sinner's prayer does not get us into the image of Christ. The sinner's prayer saves our soul and gives us eternal life. But from then on, it is required that we learn a life of surrender. It is required that we learn a life of spiritual development. The day-to-day chores of discipleship. The day-to-day lessons to understand that we are his workmanship. How does this happen, my friends? It happens through the events of God's will. And the events of God's will take us through experiences where certain things will teach us lessons that nothing else could.
Experiences will teach us lessons that we would never have been able to learn in a book. We would never have been able to learn from a speech. We had to walk through the road of divine heavenly fire, of trials, of tribulation, of heavenly purging. We're talking about God's will here, folks. We're talking about God's sovereign will, His guidance. And His guidance means that we are going to trust in Him no matter what. And I understand that from time to time, the answer is not coming very easily. I know that some of you are seeking an answer and you're having a hard time getting an answer. Some of you may be in a holding pattern right now, waiting for further instructions. And you say, Nathan, I don't know what to do. Well, my advice would be to continue to seek, to keep asking. In the book of James, chapter 1, James chapter 1, verse 5, it says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given. So if you need wisdom, just continue to seek, my friend. Now, I want to share some things that maybe you can try if you're trying to find guidance in your life. And the first one was the one I just said. Continue seeking. James 1:5, ask God for the wisdom. And I must qualify this. I am going to say these things with the conditional understanding and expectation that the spiritual homework of repentance has already been done. I am assuming that you have repented to Jesus. There is no sin that is standing in the way between you and your relationship with Him. If there is some unconfessed sin, that would be step one, dealing with that first. The next one is what I just mentioned. Ask Him for direction. God, I need to know what direction to go. Do I move? Do I change jobs? God, show me. Your word says that you give to all liberally. So God, I am standing on that promise. I need to get a hold of your wisdom. And then believe it, folks. Keep asking Him for that one. The next thing that could also be included in your seeking after guidance and direction would be to seek counsel from God's word and also from others. And one thing that you can do is when you go into your prayer closet in your times of devotion or seeking or praying, ask God to open up His word and show you in His word what you should be doing. And I'm not saying to do Bible roulette. I'm not saying to do that, but just ask Him to show you in His word. And folks, I have seen it literally hundreds and hundreds of times. So ask Him to do that. But this takes the practice of also reading the word. So continue doing that. And then in addition to getting counsel from His word, also seek to get counsel from others. Others that are biblically mature, that you know love God, others that you know have a relationship with God, get counsel from them. And do not rely just on one's opinion, but whatever you hear from a wise person that's in Christ, file that away in your heart and let it be one of the factors, one of the elements of information. It is very wise to seek counsel from others. The one thing that I would not recommend is asking advice from unbelievers who do not operate according to the statutes, principles, and commandments of God. I would not rely on the things that they would say. Now, possibly every now and then God can use a non-Christian, but for the most part, when it comes to making a major, major decision, do not rely on the counsel of the ungodly. That's Psalms chapter 1, verse 1. Now, after you have received confirmation from His word and maybe some wisdom from others, and maybe God has started to birth some wisdom in you, continue seeking confirmation from Him. Ask God to confirm the things that you're hearing. How does God do it? Well, God can confirm through a variety of ways. He can confirm it through the opening and closing of doors. In Revelation chapter 3, please turn there, folks. There's a very insightful verse in Revelation chapter 3, verse 7. And this is Jesus talking. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write, these things says He who is holy. This is Jesus. He who is true. So Jesus is true and He's holy. And watch this, folks. He who has the key of David, He who, and here it is, He who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. So Jesus opens doors, and when Jesus opens a door, no one's going to shut it. No human is going to stop it from happening. And if you're seeking God and you're asking Him for an open door and He does open a door,
that door is open for you. But we have to have our eyes open. We have to be ready and willing to walk through that door when it's open. And we have to also have the spiritual confirmation where we know that it's an open door. And also this, folks, we have to keep this in mind. God will also close doors. He shuts the door and no one can open them. So here's another word of suggestion in seeking the guidance of God. Ask God to open the doors for you if you're trying to find out what His will is. Also ask Him to shut the doors. Sometimes when someone's saying, well, I don't know if that job is for me, I don't know if I should apply for it. Well, if an individual is thinking about applying for a certain job, the way that they could pray is, God, I do not have the witness that I'm not supposed to apply for it, and I don't have the witness that I am supposed to apply, but the job is available. Right now, it's an open door. So what the person could do is say to God, God, I'm going to walk through that open door. If it's not your will, please shut the door for me. God will do that. He'll shut the door. So if you are trying to find a job and then you are really looking forward to it, but then the door shut, someone else got it. If you have prayed to God and said, God, it's in your hands, then when the door shuts, then you can know that it wasn't His will and it's going to be okay. Instead of fretting over it and getting mad and angry and discouraged and starting to panic, allow God to open and shut doors. Another thing is to be discerning to know when the timing is right. I mentioned this earlier. Ecclesiastes says there's a time and a season for everything. So if you, for example, are trying to decide whether to move or not, the next question is when? Should it be in this envelope of time or by this month? Ask God to reveal when the timing should be. Another thing would be to, and this is found in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. So if you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Thessalonians 5. You there, folks? 1 Thessalonians 5. This is a very, very short verse. And I'm going to read it in King James and then in the New King James. But in the King James, it says, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. You have that, folks? Prove all things. That means that if you are deciding to do something in your life, you need to be able to prove that it's right. You can't have a lot of wrong in the plan and still go with it. It has to be right. You have to be able to prove that it's the will of God. So another word for prove, if we look into the original, and I have it right here, the word for prove means to test, to allow, to discern, to examine. So let's look at this verse in an expanded way. Prove all things, or in other words, discern all things, examine all things, try all things. And in the New King James, that's exactly what it says. It says, test all things and hold fast to that which is good. Now, since the word prove also means test, try, examine, I believe the American Standard says examine everything carefully and hold fast to that which is good. If you are trying to figure out God's guidance, for example, making a large move, that means that you need to do your homework. In order to be a wise child of God, we have to be able to use our brains, because in Isaiah it says, let us reason together. There's a reference to reasoning in Isaiah. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. But God says, let us reason, meaning use your brain. Okay, in 1 Thessalonians 5:21, it's telling us to use our brain. Examine, test, prove. So how do we do that? Well, if you're trying to make a decision on maybe making a move or a financial decision, a relocation decision, for the most part, there is really no excuse for not doing research on the place that you want to go to. So this means homework on the area that you want to check out. Find out the facts. Find out what it is like. It's very wise to do research. Moses sent spies into the land. They studied it. They found out the agriculture. They brought back a report. It's wise and it's smart to do homework. This needs to be a part of our strategy. Now, if you have your Bibles, turn to Colossians 3, verse 15. Colossians 3, 15, are you there? And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. So let the peace of God rule in your heart. Most of you are mature enough to know what this means. Most of you have lived long enough to experience this time and time again. And most of you have gone through the ins and outs and made enough mistakes to know what it feels like to have the peace of God, but to disobey it, to go against it. God dwells within us. He dwells inside of you. He dwells in you in wisdom. He dwells in you with the Holy Spirit. And if you're following His guidance in a correct manner, you will have peace that you're doing the right thing. So peace needs to be in your spirit. Now, if you have never encountered this or you don't know what I'm talking about, the peace of God, you can usually feel it. You can feel it in your gut. It just feels right. In other words, you won't have indigestion and be full of the need for Pepto-Bismol. You won't need that. You'll have peace and comfort. You'll know that you know that it's right. So if you are thinking of walking through a door, but you have a need for Pepto-Bismol, you can't keep food down, that is a sign that you don't have the peace of God. That's a sign right there, folks. Now, it's not a sure sign, but it's a hint, because when you have the peace of God, the peace of God seems to coincide with our digestion. It's real interesting. This is what I have learned over the years. So, the peace of God. All right, folks? Now, here's the next one. 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. Most of you have it memorized. 2 Timothy 1, 7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a, listen to this, folks, a sound mind. Your treasure hunt to discover His guidance should not be operated in fear. God has not given us a spirit of fear. What has He given us? He's given us the spirit of power. We should have power to overcome, power to have faith, power to have assurance, power to not be afraid, and of love, the spirit of love, meaning we have the fruit of the Spirit, and we're not freaking out with our family, and of a sound mind. That means we're not being paranoid. We are reasoning the information out. It makes sense. So, if you are seeking guidance, should I move, should I not? Well, does your sound mind tell you that it makes sense? When you try all things and prove all things and examine all things like we read in the earlier verse, does it make sense? And is there peace? Or is there panic? I gotta do it. You start panicking and freaking out and it's chaotic. That's the difference, folks. Now, those are some of the things that I have learned over the years in my Christian walk. Whichever direction God has taken you, it must not absolutely, 100%, no matter what, it must not conflict with God's Word. It cannot, my friends. If it goes against anything in God's Word, then it's not His will. It's not His guidance, and it's not His plan for you. For example, if part of your strategy of leaving and moving and relocating, let's get a little bit silly right here. If part of the strategy includes that you steal a car and take it with you and then go to a new state, of course, that's not God's will. To include sin in the planning handcuffs God's hands from being able to protect us. It removes His covering when we openly allow sin to be a part of our planning. That's what Psalms 1 says. Blessed are they that do not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. So we cannot do things that are ungodly. The strategy cannot go against God's Word. It cannot break the commandments. That's pretty self-explanatory, but I'm just including that. And in the book of 2 Timothy 3:16, it says, all Scripture is inspired by God. It's profitable for our doctrine, meaning what we believe in, our tenets of faith. It's profitable for our correction, our reproof, and for instruction in righteousness. So instructions, folks, our plans cannot go against Scripture, which means that sin cannot be a part of our strategy or plan. Thy will be done is what we're talking about right here. Thy will be done, His guidance for His will, and also His will, obedience to His word. So we have to be holy and walk in righteousness when we're making these plans. Folks, again, whatever your destination is, whatever it is, our earthly address is temporary. You're a citizen of another place. You're His workmanship. As we read in Ephesians, God has an awesome plan for you. He loves you. He wants to use you. So ignore Satan's lies. They're not true. Satan is the accuser. God has a purpose for you. So my prayer for you is that you will get a hold of His will of his guidance. God's plan is over your life. God's hand is over you, my friend. God wants to protect you. He wants to take care of you. Yes, he might have to lighten the load. He might have to break some of the chains that anchor us down to the earth, but in the long run, it's okay. He can comfort and he can restore, because the Lord is your shepherd, my friends. And it says in Psalms 23, he restores my soul. He loves you, folks. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the words of this message. And God, for every person that's listening, God, show them. Open the doors. Shut the doors. But God, show them where they need to be with you. And God, for those that need a touch from you, give them your peace, God. Give them your supernatural joy. Give them the peace that can rule their hearts. And I thank you, God, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Mm-hmm.